I'm on now. So good morning, church. Those are going to their places. We have quite a few away this morning, holidays or whatever it is, weddings and stuff like that. But you are here, I'm here, and most importantly, the Lord is here. Amen. I want to tell you to stop coming to church. I don't want to see any of you come to church again. I want you to bring church with you. Yeah? Bring church with you. Be church. Don't go to church. What I'm saying is don't go to church. I'm saying don't have that as your only mentality. I'm not saying don't go to church. I'm saying be church. Bring it with you. Carry it with you wherever you go. Amen? Don't go out there saying, Pastor said we don't need to come to church. The context is, Pastor said, bring church with you and be church wherever you are. People think they've been to church. No, your church. Jesus isn't coming back for us on a Sunday. When Jesus comes back, the religious say, well, it'll have to be a Sunday because we're all in church. Jesus isn't coming back necessarily on a Sunday because he knows all the Christians will be there. Because half of them won't be there. Half of them are still in bed. When Jesus comes back, he comes back for his bride. And he knows where his church is. Amen? So be church. Okay, have you got your Bibles? Go to Deuteronomy 29:29. I'm in a series called Things Revealed. The Gospel. When we say things revealed, it's a wide open subject. So I'm going to give you four things that will give you some framework for it. And it's the gospel has its inception. It has conception. It has context. And it has contents. It has inception. It has conception. It has contents. And it has context. You know, when the angel appeared to Mary and to announce that she would be with child, that's considered the inception. And through the inception, there was a conception taking place. Through an overshadowing, she became pregnant and she was with child. Do you remember that? And she was told that she would bring forth the Savior of the world. And he would redeem the world. And when it was custom, the Bible tells us in Luke 1:26-38, you'd have to go there, I'm just referring to that. When it was custom, they were to take Jesus into the temple. There's the context. Take Jesus into the temple because it was law that he had to be taken into the temple for purification. And as Mary and Joseph took him into the temple, Simeon begins to prophesy over him and begins to tell of his future. And Mary was marveled at this, and Joseph marveled at this. And they began to share prophetically some of the content of the gospel, that this baby, this wee little baby, was going to become the Savior of the world. And he's got a future. Why? Because the Father had ordained his steps for him. Yeah? And this has been revealed to them through a prophetic message, through the context of them having to take him into the temple. And all you see all these things beginning to align up just through one act. And you begin to see that he begins to tell him that this child is actually for the rising and the falling. And he's going to be a light to the Gentiles and a revelation to the Gentiles. He's going to be a revelation and a light to the Gentiles. That was profound. This was to a Jewish culture. And he's now going to become a light to the revelation to the Gentiles. And then Anna, listening to what he was speaking, Simeon, she begins to piggyback on this prophetic message. And she begins to then declare to the Israelites, those who were looking forward to his redemption, she begins to speak other things. So just through this one act of taking the child into the temple, heaven begins to reveal the future for Israel. Do you see this? Heaven begins to reveal. Now, what is the importance of things being revealed? It gives hope. It gives hope. Now, in Deuteronomy 29:29, it says, the secret things. Now, if something's secret, that means it's unknown. True? It means somebody knows something that the rest of us don't. And that somebody is God. And that someone's who don't know is mankind. So God begins to put the structure down on the ground so that what is unknown can be revealed, so it can be made known. And he does that through the apostles and prophets. And he does that through prophecy. He reveals things to us unknown. So when we come into the church, if I lay hands on John and I begin to prophesy, I can make known God's will to him through prophecy. You getting this? Yeah. And now John, the moment John hears this, he becomes a custodian of what God has spoken. It's his role now to take what God has spoken and water the seed. Yeah. It won't happen just because it's been prophesied. It needs a vessel on the other side to work with, to water it, and to keep nurturing, and keep the thing alive inside. Some of you have received prophetic words, and they've not taken place. And you have to ask yourself, what have I done about it? Well, God gave him, it's God's responsibility. Reverse that thinking right now. And you begin to start breathing life into it. You begin to say, Lord, this is, when you say, Lord, you've ordered my steps, I know in part what you've ordered. And I know that through prophecy. I know what you've spoken to me. I know the promises you've given to me. So therefore, I have some light for my path to a point. So when other people come along and prophesy over you, you already know in part because you've received a measure of it. Now someone comes along and adds to that measure. Why? It's another paving stone. This is how we know. Partly we know how God has ordered our steps. Now we know, I say partly because prophecy is not the only way God speaks. He speaks to us through his word. So it says the secret things belong to our God. But the things revealed. You can only build on the things revealed. You're only responsible for using what has been revealed. And the things revealed belong to us and to our children. In other words, God will reveal things to us in our generation that he didn't reveal to our forefathers. Yeah. And you know what? I guess if you take the young'uns, they are telling us about things in life that we didn't even know. Because they've got knowledge and wisdom that we didn't have. How do I know that? You try and work a smartphone. They know how to work one. Well, we know how to work one. Well, some of us do, but... And what I don't know, I ask Phil. But they know everything about technology. They're not afraid of it. We're like that. And the speed detects that. My thumbs covers half a keyboard. But they just go, bum, 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 bum. And you know they're talking, and as they're talking, they're still texting. They can multitask, where you and I are one fingers. Like that. And we think if we hit the screen hard, it works. And it always amazes me when I see people on the phone, and they're walking down the street, hey, Jimmy! You don't have to shout down the phone. The technology transmits the signal. And what becomes a private conversation, everyone can hear. I just think, wow, I'm glad they're not working for the government, trading no secrets openly on the airway. So what's revealed to us is for our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law. Yeah? The secret things belong only to the Lord. And there are things revealed to us by God, from God to you. Now, some of you may think God hides things from us. Do you know God also hides things for us as well? Do you know, I've hid some money for my grandchildren. I've hid it for them. I want to say I am speaking, so see the quick now, quick now. We see that. I'm the one speaking, babe. Right? We apparently have put some money aside for our grandchildren. And they don't know that. And we've hid this money for them. Does that make sense? We're not hiding it from them. We're hiding it for them. And that's how God does things for you and I. He hides things for us so no one else can take it. And at the right time, he can reveal it to us for the right time and for the right purpose. Amen. Thank God that God hides things for us, not from us. Psalm 147:19 says this, he has revealed his word to Jacob and his laws and decrees to Israel. He has done this for no other nation. They do not know his laws. They don't know something, and God's revealed himself to a nation. God's never revealed himself to a nation like he has done to Israel. He says that, these are my people. So, in the Old Testament, God revealed himself to Israel, and only to Israel. But when God speaks today, he is no respecter of people. So what he once was, when he once revealed himself to Israel, now through Christ, Christ has become the light for the Gentiles, the revelation for the Gentiles. So now he's saying, Israel, okay, I came, you didn't want me, you didn't want to know me. Now I will go to another, I have sheep in another pen. So now Jesus is the light of the world that shines the revelation needed for the Gentiles to enter into all that God has provided, but was only once for Israel, is now for everyone. Now he's revealed that to us. And now he speaks to every tribe, every tongue, every culture, every person. He is no respecter of person. Why? Because for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that all may not perish but have everlasting life. So now God's got the all factor. And he's revealed himself to everyone, those who are far off and those who seek him. Now listen, here's the key. If you want to know what has yet to be revealed, you must seek the Lord. Seeking him, I sought the Lord and he answered. So when you seek God, there's no other substitute for knowing things unhidden, unrevealed, than to seek God. When you seek God, God answers. Oh yes, it might take time. It's not because God's slow. He's not slow. He's waiting for the ideal time to reveal things to you, because he hides things for us, not from us. So, to those seeking him, he reveals himself. And he reveals things. And he reveals it through his word. And his word is also known as the gospel. The gospel. When we hear the word gospel mentioned, we think it just appertains, it means salvation. The gospel of salvation. But let me correct that. If there's a file called the gospel of salvation, this file is also connected to a folder. And this folder has a bigger file inside it called the gospel of the kingdom. And the gospel of salvation is one file in a folder that is part of the gospel of the kingdom. Right? So the gospel of salvation may be the introduction. You can't receive the kingdom until you receive salvation. So once you've received salvation, there are other files that you and I must begin to open, and I call that the Calvary software package. You need now to understand, and it needs to be revealed, what God has put into your heart at salvation. He's put the kingdom in there. It's not just salvation and now goodbye, I'll see you all when you die. No, there's a kingdom in there. And that kingdom has to be revealed. Because to some people it's not revealed. But to some Christians, they stop at salvation and they don't progress. But the kingdom is what Jesus came to bring. The kingdom. He just didn't come to bring salvation. He brought a kingdom. His Father's kingdom. And his kingdom has a father. He rules and reigns. It has a dominion. In other words, it has a territory. It has citizens, not subjects. We are legal heirs and citizens of our Father's kingdom. And no one can get into this kingdom unless he comes through the gate. It's very specific what's been revealed. Very specific. So the gospel of the kingdom is to be revealed. Now, to understand the kingdom, it also says, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Because the keys of the kingdom is what reveals the dimensions of the kingdom. Without the keys, we don't understand. Now, what are the keys? Principles. Principles. So what is the principle for marriage? Well, there's a key for that. What is the principle for raising children? There's a key for that. What is the principle for holding your ground? There are keys for that. What are the keys for prosperity and health? There are keys. And each key that you have to, as you seek the Lord, he gives you access to the key. Then you become a custodian, and that key's been revealed to you. And that's why you see some people have a healing ministry. Others have a teaching ministry. Why? Because they've obtained that key and they've worked that key until greater things have been revealed in that dimension. Does that make sense? Amen. We are the only company that come to church and go home like we don't know anything. We've been given our Father's kingdom. It's been revealed to us. How do I know? Go and talk to somebody outside and say Jesus. They won't even know who Jesus is. Depending what age they are, they will not have heard of Jesus. Do you realize that we are living in a culture where people don't know the name of Jesus? Of course. So, it's our job to reveal the keys of the kingdom. So, when we look at the receiving of the gospel, again, where's it gone? See, now let's look at this. Let me jump in ahead here. I'm going to go back. Right. The gospel, the inception, it's the starting point. God starts something. He started it long ago. But it wasn't revealed to everybody in every generation. But God started it long ago. So there's an inception of the kingdom. The gospel has an inception. Then we come to when God begins to reveal, there's a conception. The action of receiving new life. And then we see fertilization, impregnation, insemination. Just like Mary, she received the child. This is the conception. Now the kingdom is within. Before, at the inception, it's outside of us. Now it's inside of us. And inside this seed, there are contents. Yeah. The substance for what has been revealed inside of us. The conception, the substance behind all that is revealed in Scripture. This book is living. This book is not just a book. This book is active. Hello? Inside this, if I open this book and I just read words, it's just words. But the moment I engage my spirit, it comes alive. True? It comes alive. The book is alive with the sound of music. And we see, so the inception is the starting point of all the activity. God speaks, and as he speaks, he reveals himself. He reveals his purpose, which is a starting point. And as God begins to speak, things begin to happen. Remember at creation? And God spoke. And as God spoke, things begin to happen. That was the inception. Can you see this? So what happens is, he reveals himself to Noah. But he doesn't reveal to anybody what is revealed to Noah. So Noah's family gets saved. But everybody else was wiped away, washed away. Then, fast forwarding, we see the conception. Now the prophets carried in their spirit, they carried the future in their spirit. And as they began to prophesy, they looked forward to what was coming. And then Mary captures the seed. The disciples carry the seed and preach the seed, and people catch the seed. And this is what starts the life of fertilization, impregnation, insemination takes place within us. I am carrying seed, are you? It's been fertilized. Yeah? I'm pregnant. I'm still pregnant with Christ. Now I, as a disciple, I want to know the contents. What is in my gospel? What are those keys? God, will you reveal to me what's in this book? Because I can assure you, when I was at youth camp many, many years ago, and my leader said to me, "You know nothing." And he's right. And he said to me, "Go and read the book of Job and come back to me." And I'm sat there in Anglesey on the side of this drop, and I'm reading Job, and I'm thinking, this guy is one miserable rat. This guy must have been smoking. In fact, if he'd have smoked something, he'd be a bit more happier. But I'm thinking, how am I supposed to understand that? So when I comes back to him, you know, a day, and I'd read a few chapters, I didn't read all the book, there's no way, it was boring after chapter 4. But as I read it, and I'm thinking, I don't understand anything about this. And he looks at me and says, "And you never will if you don't apply yourself." And I began my journey of desiring and thirsting and hungering after God. And God has revealed himself through his word, just like he does to you and I. And if there's no hunger or thirst in there, there's no revealing. God reveals himself to the hungry and the thirsty. Hello, let me say that again. Some of you have stopped drinking. Some of you have stopped eating. Those who desire it, God will reveal himself. And I want to know the substance behind this God. I want to know what is behind this word. Why? Because I believe it's 100% alive. And I want to see the dead raised. I want to see salvation. I want to see you, some of the dry bones in here, come to life. Why? Because I believe the word inside of us has the power to do that. So we want to know the contents. So he said, in fact, in the Old Testament, the Bible says, "My people die through lack of knowledge." The contents. One of the worst things is being a Christian and not understanding your Bible. Now, I'm not talking about being a theologian. It's got to have some relevance to you, or why would you keep on reading it? And then the context. And this is massive, because everything has a background. Everything has circumstances. Everything. The context refers to the substance behind... The context, background, story, the circumstances, why something is taking place, the context. And it refers to the instructions given. When God gives you an instruction, there's always a context to it. Yeah? And it explains the why, and it explains the how principles are to be applied, and where they're supposed to be applied, at what time in our life they're meant to be applied. You cannot be a Christian and not have context. You can't just cut and paste a magic verse and shove it on your fridge and say, "This is what I'm believing." Because every verse is connected to a context. Every promise has a condition. And if you don't follow the terms and conditions, the promise doesn't work. God says, "If you keep your walk, I'll uphold my word." There's a condition. So we need to understand this is something. If we're going to understand God is the great revealer, we need to understand these four principles. As I was thinking about this week, I put these together. First of all, I started off with three. And Phil and I were talking, and we changed one word. And then this week, I began to see it in a different way. And I saw, I've missed a point here. And I began to see the inception. God starts something before it's revealed. He didn't start because it was revealed. God was always there at the beginning. There's always a starting point. So in other words, if John turns around and gives his daughter the baton, for her, it's something new. But for him, it was already the starting point had already begun in John and Edna. Yeah? And they pass it on. Now, as she grows up and gets her own family, she then passes the baton into her children. But it started long ago. The race we're running is not a new one. It's an historical race we've all been running. Some of you have been running an hysterical one, when some of us, when we should be running, an historical one. Not hysterical, historical. Now, let's go to Romans 15. So we see these are important. This is an important framework for us to build on. The gospel, in the gospel, things are revealed. Only through the gospel are things revealed. Where? Only in the gospel are things revealed. If you are only looking how to get saved, you will only look so far. But if you want to know the gospel of the kingdom, there's much, much, much to be revealed. Because the gospel of the kingdom has a future. Yeah? It has a future to it. Now, Romans 15:4 says, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." This is why things need to keep on being revealed to us, so we have a living hope. Because the Bible tells us we can't live 2 minutes without hope. We can live longer without food than we can without hope. And then you link that with Romans 16:25. "Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel." So the gospel establishes us through things being revealed. It establishes us. And the proclamation, so let me read that again, 16:25, Romans. "Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation," there's that light again, "of the mystery hidden for long ages past. But now it has been revealed to us." How? "Through the prophetic writings." There's the word. "By the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him." He's no longer a respecter of just one people. Right? "To the only wise in God be glory forever, Jesus Christ." Now, there's two scriptures. Let me link it with a third scripture, if I may. 2 Thessalonians 3:16. So I've shown you Romans 15:4, Romans 16:25, and now 2 Thessalonians 3:16. All scripture is God-breathed. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training what? In righteousness. So that the man of God, the woman of God, the people of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So that what was written long ago, the inception, comes to you, and it's the mystery that's been hidden years ago, hundreds of years, thousands of years ago, it's now been revealed to you. Who am I? Am I so worthy to receive this? No, you wasn't worthy, but it was by grace. You were saved. Yeah? God revealed himself to you because he saw something inside your heart that you would respond. And then we see, but it's now been revealed through prophetic writings. Those same writings that was kept hidden has now become the same writings that has now revealed. And now we see that all scripture is God-breathed. In other words, it's alive. And it's useful. You see, teaching is revealing. Correcting is revealing. These are things that this word gives to us, and it's found in the gospel. Now, everything written in the past at some point has to be revealed, and it has to be progressively keep on being revealed. Let me add another word in there. Not only progressively, but aggressively. Why do I say aggressively? From the days of John, since the days of John the Baptist, the kingdom of God has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. That's aggressive. And it's progressive. In other words, you some days you have to be aggressive with this word with yourself and say, you know what? Shut up, soul. Shut up, body. I need to read this. Some days you've got to be strong with yourself. Everything written in the past at some point has to be revealed progressively, continuously, and generationally, so that people gain a living hope. If nothing is revealed, then nothing can be established. If nothing is revealed, nothing can be established. If I can't teach and reveal truth and principles, then no one will be able to adopt them, and therefore a life will never change and be established. This is serious. We need to take our gospel serious. Hello? Amen. See, some come to church to listen to the preacher. Others bring the gospel in them. The kingdom's within them. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Why? Because every time God speaks, he reveals. Amen. Yeah? There are some things far more important than bread alone. Bread is consumed today and is needed again tomorrow. But one taste of God's living word can put eternity in your heart. Yeah? When I was young and ignorant and naive and stupid, can you believe that I used to think to myself, why do we need the Old Testament? It's a load of names I can't pronounce. It's a load of stories I can't relate with or relate to. Who's interested in how you kill a bull? Am I a farmer? No. It comes to me in a supermarket. I don't care how you killed it. And I just saw no relevance to it. But you know what? The first thing that had to be revealed to me was my ignorance. My level of ignorance. Why do we need it? I think we can get away with the Old Testament and we'll just live by the New Testament. As if I can just write and push a load of books to one side. And I would have got rid of the inception. Something that started long ago. It really, what I was saying is, it only now starts with me and my understanding. And God was saying, son, oh grasshopper, young Jedi, you have a lot to learn. Let's get rid of some of that arrogance and let's get a good spoonful of humility in there and let me show you, son, that one day you're going to have two hands to preach left and right the Old Testament and the New Testament. You have to bring them together as one message. Son, I'm not just in the New Testament. I'm at the beginning. I am the beginning. I'm the end. And I'm the middle. Soon as you get that into your spirit, son, we may have a preacher on our hands. But can you believe that I was willing to trade the Old Testament because of my ignorance? Some of those names I still could never pronounce. Now, why didn't he just call everybody Jack, Billy, Susan? Easy names. Rather than Melchizedek, Mephibosheth. And you think, whoa, why these long names? Did you just have, was you playing Scrabble or something? I like Amos, Job, Joel, Peter. Good British names. Good British names. So can you believe I was stupid and naive about this? And it wasn't until I started developing my life in Christ I began to realize the significance and began to go, oh, what was I thinking? So St. Augustine said something. He said, the Old Testament is in the New Testament and it's revealed. The New is in the Old, but it's concealed. Now think about this. The Old Testament is in the New Testament and it's revealed to us. Why? Because of what was started long ago through the prophetic writings has now been revealed to us. Right? But when you read the New Testament, like take me, if I'm just going to be a New Testament buddy, I can't see the Old Testament. Why? Because to me it wasn't revealed. It was concealed. But now, because they've got the light, now the Old Testament is in the New Testament and it's revealed. And the New is in the Old Testament, but it was concealed to a generation, but not to us. Now we can look from this side and we got the light to look right from the beginning right up to now. What we don't have the light so far is to see how the end is going to happen. And we're still seeking God on that. But up to this point, we are the generation that can see further than any other generation. Because things are revealed to us in the gospel that have not been revealed to other people in times past. We are a blessed generation. So to whom much has been revealed, much will be required. Much will be required. And this quote is a very good quote if you understand the context of what we're talking about. See, the content is of the New Testament is in the Old. We just don't see it. But it's as you look forward, and those prophets, they look forward seeing what was ahead. They saw a measure. They saw content and context. Yeah? It's very important that we understand the framework of our gospel. The Jews have the Torah. Think of this. The Jews have the Torah, which is the five books. They have the Decalogue, which is the Ten Commandments. They have the Mitzvot, which is the 613 Jewish rules or commandments. The Jews also have a Tanakh. I don't mean Tanakh. Tanakh, which is they have 24 different arrangements of biblical books. And yet, with all this, still, they could not recognize Christ when he was stood in front of them. Now, and they still to this day, still need him to be revealed. Right? Now, we Christian believers have what we call the canon of Scripture. The canon of Scripture. And the canon of Scripture simply means this: a standard of measurement. It's a standard of measurement. In other words, Scripture alone is the standard bearer by which God measures all things. All things are measured to the standard of His Word. Now, if you don't know the standard, you'll always be functioning below par. This is why religion takes over and tries to meet the standard by works. Do you see what happens when you don't understand the gospel? You will work and work and work and work and work thinking that your salvation is based on works. So when St. Augustine has his revelation, do you know what his primary question was? Let me tell you what his primary question was. How can I know God when God is holy? And if you read, and I'll reveal some more when we pick up this later on, the torment he put himself through trying to answer this question. So when he finally, now fast forward in the story, when he finally gets his answers and he finally comes to the point where he sees the just shall live by faith. It's faith in Christ, not by works alone. That was bang. That was a star cluster moment. Supernova. That's what I'm looking for. It was a supernova. Everything exploded within him. And that set another level of inception. And there all hell came against him. And that's why we have the Reformation in Europe. Because literally all hell. Now truth was out the bag again. And the Catholic Church was struggling to hold down all its angles. Now it's not just about works. Now it's about faith. A man can receive Christ by faith alone and be justified. Now, He didn't say that works are not involved, but works are the fruit of our salvation. They're not the result of our salvation. This is very powerful if we understand this. Are you seeing something here? So we see that our Bible has 66 books. Why not 67? Why not 68, 69, 54? Because that's what God ordered. 66. Can't forget that 66 is the year England won the World Cup. 66. We have 39 in the old, 27 in the new. And all the way through our Bible, from the beginning to the end, from the Alpha to the Omega, to the beginning to the end, to the first to the last, you see the theme of a Redeemer coming. A Redeemer who comes. The Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the earth is established, and now you see the church taking hold of the baton and bringing it to the final consummation of all the ages, where all the nations will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. It's one continuous theme. But guess what? If you only buy it, if you only were born at this particular time, you only got that part of Revelation. But now you have access to the prophetic writings, to prophetic ministry, to apostolic ministry, to personal revelation from God. You and I have access to all things that's been revealed. The lid is off. And yet we come to church. Some of us can't even bring a pen or a piece of paper or a phone to capture something that just might change our lives. The problem, of course, with something that is hidden creates an assumption that something is actually there. Have you thought about that? The problem with the claim that something is hidden creates an assumption that something is actually there. So when you tell people, I know something you don't know, they say it doesn't exist. And you're saying, well, actually, it does exist. It's hidden from them, but it's revealed to you. But to them, it doesn't exist. Because they're saying, well, if it's hidden, it's not actually there. And that's where the demonstration of the kingdom reveals, so that people get a taste of what you've been carrying. Without the demonstration of the kingdom has no power. If you don't have the assumption that you need the evidence, that what is hidden is not actually there, if you don't have that assumption, you need... Sorry, the way I've written it down don't make sense to me. Eh? So if you don't have the assumption, you then need evidence. That's what I'm saying. And I've had that evidence. Why? Because Christ revealed himself to me. There's many questions I can't answer and many questions you can't answer. But one thing I can never deny... He revealed himself to me. Amen. Now it's my role to tap into what has been revealed so I can demonstrate it. Now here's the thing. Let's come full circle. So God needs someone to present his gospel and someone to represent it. And demonstrate it. You can't present, represent, and demonstrate what has not been revealed to you. And you know, you don't need to know an awful lot to present something. Present what you know, believe by faith, and let God do the rest. And if people are asking you questions, you can't answer, say, I don't know, but I'll get the answer for you. I'm not meant to be the fount of all knowledge. So when God started, what God started with the Jews was a divine inception. Would we agree? But Israel refused to move on. So God then begins to bring an end to their traditions, and he reveals himself to the Gentiles, of which you're one of them. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians. Let me back up this point. 2 Corinthians 3:13. We are not like Moses. We're not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. but their minds were made dull. For to this day, the same veil remains. When the old covenant is read, it has not been removed. In other words, it still hasn't been revealed. The contents have still not been revealed to Israel. Even though the synagogues are full every Saturday and the law's being written, there's still a veil over the people. Wow. Because only in Christ is it taken away. Only through Christ is it revealed. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. It's removed. And Christ is revealed. Your job and my job is to help reveal what's been hidden to them. And if there is a heart there, just like your heart, then God will reveal himself to many Jews. And that's why we have the word Messianic Jews. Many do turn. And many are turning away. And the gospel is still being preached in Israel today. There's still many Jews that need saving. Just like there is so many any other nation need saving. The gospel is the portal. It reveals to us all that has been written. It speaks and it reveals who is behind the all. It reveals who behind the all. And it reveals why. The purpose of why something exists or was created. And Matthew 24:13 tells us that this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. This gospel will be preached. And as it's being preached to the whole world, it's being revealed. Now, we've got to ask ourselves, who's going to preach this gospel? Hello? Who is going to? Because in that verse it doesn't say, but we know if we carry on reading, it's us. Someone's got to preach the gospel. Someone's got to go and present it, represent the kingdom, and demonstrate the kingdom. Who's ever seen the TV show, The Repair Shop? A great, great program. Have some water. I like watching it every now and then. I catch an episode. Carol's a big fan of it, and I like it. I'm sure everyone who's married, I'm sure you two have your shows.
Yeah.
And then you might have your show, and you might have your show.
Yes.
But we've got our shows, and Match of the Day is not one of our shows. It's my show, but the Repair Shop is one of our shows. Yeah. And so I catch up with it and have a look at it. But the point I want to make is this. For those who don't know, how people emotionally, psychologically attach themselves to things is profound. It's profound. And it amazes me. And in the BBC show, it shows where people bring broken and damaged family heirlooms into the repair shop. And such as clocks, furniture, antiques, children's toys, and la la la, it goes on. And each of these things is associated with their family or friends. And it has a sentimental value to them. And they bring them into the shop hoping that someone's going to work some magic and bring them back to their former glory. Is that true? The show takes you behind the scenes. It shows you the intricacies, the skills behind of what's involved, the process of restoration, highlighting the skills and time put into it. And then the show it's looking for its crescendo. Because it's an entertainment at the end of the day. See, without what I'm going to say now, the show really has no meaning. Because we need some kind of reaction, response to what's going on. And the people come in, they drop this piece of heirloom, it's in a mess, it's in a state, it's broken. And what was considered as junk and could have been thrown out 1,000 times before, suddenly they think, you know, This program is actually generating interest, and people say, let's get asked, let's get Uncle Albert's medals restored. And they bring him in, and he doesn't really have any really emotional attachment at that point until they see it restored. And when they see it restored, and all of a sudden they come in. Now, you know some things, depending on the story, you know there's already a bag full of emotions here. I don't know if you've ever seen the time when the guy brought the Jewish book in. Oi, I defy any man who wouldn't hold back a tear. And they brought this book in. This was should be belonging in a museum. And it's got all the recordings of the Auschwitz and things like that in it. And this was priceless. And he brings it in. And you know, you could feel the tension and the emotions involved. Well, obviously, you know, they bring this stuff in and then they have the revealing moment, don't they? The reveal. And you're now lucky. This is where TV now pays its money, because we're lucky. We want a bit of tears, because tears sell the program. We want excitement. We want amazement. So they lift up and it's da-da. And at that point, you know, you see people go, at the moment of revealing, at the moment of revealing, we take it off and all of a sudden we see the beauty and the glory that we never saw when it was a pile of junk. Now, there's a parable about this. The man who sees the field, and he sees the treasure in the field. What does he do? He buys the damn field because he sees the treasure. When Jesus came, he bought the whole man because he saw the treasure. Amen. Now, there's going to be an Oscar ceremony in heaven, right? There's going to be no nominees, because none of us are losers. But there will be rewards. And I'm telling you, when you close your eyes and you say goodbye to this world and you open your eyes and you end in the celestial kingdom, I tell you, what's revealed is going to blow you and I away. And you're going to wish that you knew a lot more about your gospel. But when you see Phil going up for his gold medal, well done, nigh, faithful, good and servant. And he got his medal, he ran his race, and then all of a sudden, John, you're in my eyes, I've got to use you as an illustration. John gets a pencil as a reminder of the notes he should have taken when he's down on earth. He's going to say, whoa, hang on a minute, Kimo Savvy. He's just got a gold medal, I got a pencil. Yeah, but that's eternal lead. That pencil will never run out. That pencil will last longer than your race. And he got his gold medal. He's going to wish he might have put some of those notes into practice. It's not enough just to be glad you're in there. I didn't just come for the wedding. I came to get married to the bride, as the bride to the groom. I'm part of the wedding. You are. This gospel. And here's the point to what I'm saying is, you'll never understand the true value of something until A, something is supernaturally revealed to you. B, something is either taken away from you. Or C, you lose or misplace something. Don't lose or misplace your salvation. Don't lose or misplace the importance of the gospel. You must find out what its contents involve. Your role is to find out the contents and stick to the context. Hello? Work the content out. Stick to the context. Things that are revealed must have a price put on them. It never tells you in the repair shop how much it cost. They go there. Why? Because all that's the business they don't want you to know about. It's private, but it won't be cheap. And especially the size of the restoration. And they say, well, you can, depending on what it is you've had restored, they'll have it shipped to your house. Well, you're paying for that. But everything in that restoration shop has a price on it. Everyone in here has a price. But I challenge you to know, do you know your own value? Because if you don't know your own value, you'll negotiate, you'll compromise, you'll sell yourself cheap. You were bought with a price. God put a price on our lives. Don't cheapen, reduce, weaken what he sees as being precious. Last scripture, because we ain't got time, and I've got more scripture than you've got time. So what is our gospel? Good question. If I ask you, or if I asked anybody in this room, what is our gospel, there would be a myriad of answers. Not necessarily all right, not necessarily all wrong. And one common answer is, it's the gospel of salvation. We've already established that. It's not. The gospel is much more than just the salvation. It's a gospel of kingdom that involves salvation. They definitely got a message of salvation without a shadow of a doubt. But it's not just the gospel of salvation. Romans 1:1. Paul, a servant of Christ, Jesus called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel he promised beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son. And who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with the power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus our Lord. And through him, for his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people among the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Now there's a whole bunch of stuff in there. Well, I will unpack for us when I get the opportunity to speak to us again on this. But first of all, I want you to know, primary number one, this gospel is God's. This is God's gospel. It's not what the gospel is, it's whose gospel it is. Whose gospel it is, it's God's. Why? Because he started the whole thing. He started it. Because he's the architect and the engineer. And he sat before the foundation of the earth. Jesus was slain. And God, through the foreknowledge of God, put this into place through his plans. It's his gospel shared and revealed to us. Okay? Through his son. Whose gospel is it? Now, through his son. Now, let's go back, and this, we are finishing, to this dude, Augustine. Jesus was in the Old Testament. We can't escape the fact that Jesus is in the Old Testament. We know for a fact that God is in the Old Testament. But Jesus, as the plan, as the redeeming, patterned son, is in the gospel. And the prophets kept pointing through all the sacrifices, one will come. He was the shadow of all things. Everything in the temple, everything in the offerings, kept pointing to the Redeemer. True? The prophets picked up this, and they would prophesy it. Another prophet would come along, pick up the words of Jeremiah, and prophesy. And each one, it was a relay race. Now, if you're the guys in the Old Testament couldn't see the New Testament, but the prophets did. But they waited, and Hebrews tells us, they didn't enter, but they looked forward to it. But now Paul can make his discourse and Peter can stand up on the day of Pentecost. Now, you guys, what you didn't know, let me now reveal to you what the prophet said long ago. And Peter now puts his dissertation in front of everyone and his proclamation, and he makes known what they're seeing, the baptism of the Holy Ghost is now taking place. The Christ, he appeared in the Old Testament through Melchizedek. But now he's appeared to us as a Savior. And when he appears again, he'll come as a king. He's the coming king. Now, depending which part of your gospel, if you only open the first couple of pages, or you turn the first few hundred pages, you only get part of the story. But I want to encourage you, it's God's gospel. And you and I should know every part of it as best we can. I didn't say remember it all, I said know it. Keep reading it and let God drag every bit of juice out of it. Squeeze the juice, baby. Squeeze everything out of every sentence. And when you read the Bible, don't just approach it like that. Say, Father, this is your living word. Today it speaks to me. I'm ready, oh God. Reveal what it is you want to reveal to me. And I don't care if you're reading Leviticus. I don't care if you're reading miserable Job. I don't care if you're reading something, someone's getting slain and gutted and hung. Because it's all in there. There's something for us. If you'll just ask, Lord, show me. And lift up my eyes to the Lord. And he answered. I sought the Lord. And he answered. Let's stand to our feet, if we will, please. I'll reveal to us more about this gospel because we just don't have time. I'll reveal you to the who, the what, the why, the when, the how. It's all in there in the gospel. Are you ready to have a fresh revealing? You see, one of the hardest things to do is upgrade Christians. Oh, it's so hard. All the way through time and history, some of the greatest resistance was by Christians who wouldn't be upgraded. Fought against, resisted. Churches split because they won't be upgraded. People leave church because they don't like the message that's trying to upgrade them. So therefore, God can never progress his people at the same level. And I pray that this morning that the Spirit of God will testify as a witness to what's being said inside your heart. Because I certainly don't want to convince you if God is not behind it. Because I don't want you, this gospel must be revealed to you so that what I say becomes a witness. Man, when I say man, I mean men and ladies, you cannot rise on my words alone. You must have the Christ inside of you as a witness to say, hear what this man's saying. You have your own opinion, your own mind. That's fine. God's given that to you. But at some point, we must all converge and say, you know what? I identify with that. And that's what causes faith to rise in us. Yeah? If there's no witness in the room, everyone's thinking, what's this guy talking about? That shows that we're all at different places and there's no unity in the body. We need unity of heart and mind so that when God speaks, we can all be upgraded together. Amen? Are you with me? So, the old is in the new. The old is in the new. And the new is in the old. If you learn nothing more, God, show me what's in the old, show me what's in the new. And renew me in the process. So, Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you, Father, Lord, that it's your gospel. It didn't come by man. It came by heaven. There was an inception. The God who started all things. There was a conception. Where you revealed yourself and put your imperishable seed into our hearts. And eternity was set. Father, there is content. There's much to be revealed. Substance, weight, glory, power. forgiveness, restoration, renewal, revelation. And Father, there's context. And I ask you, Father, Lord, by the Spirit of God, to show us the context so we don't step over line and we stay within the framework and the acceptability of your gospel. Father, we ask you in Jesus' holy name. And the people of God said, amen. Amen. Lord bless you.